It's really a cry from our hearts. Yesterday we took 8 hours and we set them aside to pray to you, to ask you to perform your word in our lives and in this neighborhood. And Lord, we did that because we believe the words in that song. There's greater things yet to be done in this place. There's greater things yet to be done in this city around us, especially in the Newhall neighborhood. Lord, you've planted each one of us. You brought each one of us by your call to come to this body. And now together as a family, Lord, we're going to make an impact in this neighborhood. Greater things are yet to be done. No matter what any of us have seen in this place, we're going to see greater things than that. I believe that the coming days are going to be the best days ever for us individually, for our families, for this church, and for this neighborhood. We're going to see the glory of God. We're going to see your love in real and measurable ways because there's nothing like your presence, Lord. We're not trying to share a denomination. We're not trying to share a religion. We are sharing the love of God that changes a person from the inside out. And so, Lord, it's with great joy that we can sing these songs. Lord, we realize that Lois isn't here, and Father, we're trying to do a new song without the keyboard, without Lois, but I just want to thank you for Kyle, for Denise, and for Jeanette for leading us in worship. I thank you for their hearts that love you so much. They're willing to stand in front of us without the keyboard, without the things that are comfortable, and still just declare their love for you and lead us to do the same. Thank you, God. Would you please bless them and bless their families? And Lord, as we transition now from worship to the word, we still just, we posture our hearts to get something from you, God. We came here today to meet friends and to laugh and to catch up. But more than that, we came to meet with you today. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that hope and faith would arise as we fasten our eyes on you and your word. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Again, thank you, worship team. Thank you, Kyle and Denise. Thank you, Jeanette. No, thank you. Well, the kids and the children's workers are released. The rest of us, if we could turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. So yesterday morning, a few of us were here, and we went down and cleaned the youth room. And by we, I mean a couple other guys did it. I happened to show up after they were done. So I cleaned the youth room, and we got things reorganized and kind of refired it back up and prayed in there. And, of course, we were here in the building praying. And so we're really believing. We're getting ready for an influx of young people coming into this church. And so it's, I think it's going to be from junior high all the way up. We'll see what happens, see what God does. Sometimes God does stuff and he doesn't explain himself to me. Have you ever experienced that? And I'm really good with it because it seems like the more he knows and less I know, the better things go. So I just want to be available. I want to serve in any way I can. And I want to try to encourage everybody here to just to be available. Just starting right now, just like get ready for whatever this new season is going to be. Because it's probably going to take some of our energy and our time. And time is precious. And so I think we're going to have a chance to go, you know what, God, you're changing lives. You're changing this neighborhood. I want to be part of it, whatever that means. And so I just want to encourage us to do that. So we're in here getting the room ready for the youth. We're putting some money into that. We're investing into it, getting some games, getting some things that we need. Somehow, in the youth room that has a pool table, somehow a pool ball came up missing. Isn't that really weird? And so we have to get a whole new set. It's hard to play pool when there's a ball missing. So if you happen to see one laying around the parking lot, could you let me know? No, just kidding. And so that's one of the things. We're also talking to people about getting a young group going. By young, I mean way younger than me. So like maybe 20s and 30s. because I know what it's like to be in a room with old people. I'll tell you a secret. I like eating at Russ's because usually when I'm eating at Russ's, I'm one of the youngest people in the room. So you got to do what you got to do, right? But no, we're going to try to get a group of young people, 20 and 30s, single, married, it doesn't matter. Guys, girls, just get some of our younger people together because the stuff you guys are going through is a little bit different than the stuff that we're going through. And sometimes you don't want to have other old people, older, more mature people listening as you're expressing some of the stuff that you're going through. So we're going to hope to get that going pretty soon, next few weeks, we can get that going up. So we're going to have our emphasis for the youth room downstairs is going to be the next game night on Friday night, a week from this Friday. And so with some people still being here, families still playing games, everything, nothing will change in this room. But the younger teenagers, junior high, high school, any of them show up, we're going to try to take those downstairs and do some games, some different activities with them. So that's what we're gearing up to get that on that day. So I think I've caught you guys up on some of the stuff that's going on behind the scenes. So with that, I'd like to just do a quick review. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw Nehemiah, who was a cup holder for the king. He gets some bad news from his brother. Her brother just comes in from Jerusalem and says, yeah, the wall's all broken down and everything's in pretty much disarray. It's in bad shape. And that just blew all of Nehemiah's circuits. So Nehemiah had to just, he literally prayed and fasted for like 4 months. And then he went back in front of the king. Once he felt like he was prayed up and he had prayed over the whole situation, he goes in front of the king at risk to his own life. And he says, look, this is what I'd like to do. Go over here where my ancestors were buried and just kind of replace and repair this whole thing. And this is actually the king that has shut this down. He has shut down the building on the wall. And so it took faith on Nehemiah's part. He has prayed up, fasted up, and he exercised faith, went to the king, said, hey, can I do this? King says, sure. And Nehemiah says, well, by the way, can I have some money and some funds and some lumber? Because I'm going to have to shore up some of the buildings. The temple, I think, needs some updating, and I'm going to need a house. And so I got to believe from he had prayed about all these specific things. So he went to the king. He wasn't just shooting from the hip. It's like, no, I prayed. I'm sure I heard God say the king's going to give me a house. And if he told his friends probably were like, what are you smoking, dude? You got to be crazy. This is the guy that shut all that down. I know, but I'm pretty sure I heard God. So watch that. So he went in. Sure enough, king says, yeah, go for it. Do what you got to do. So then chapter 2, the whole chapter is about him talking to the people, going, I heard God. And since God's good hand is upon me, I went and talked to the king. And the king, I had the favor of God talking to the king, and he's giving me all this stuff. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to build it. You want to be part of it? And everybody except for the nobles said they wanted to be part of it. And I know in the last few weeks we've had some people sick and we've had people miss. So I encourage you to go back and read this or listen to the series online so you don't miss anything, so you can see how all this fits together. Because in chapter 2, when he asks all the people to do it, it says that all the people had a heart and a mind to do the work, except for the nobles of the Tekoites. The Tekoites people were all for it. But the Tekoites, the nobles, it literally said they would not put their shoulder to the work, which when we looked at that, we talked about in the original languages, it literally meant that's where the term we get backslider from. These nobles, when they said they wouldn't put their shoulder to the work, it in the original language, it's the same terminology that for a yoke, when you put a yoke on an oxen and it rests on the back of its neck, if the yoke doesn't want to do that, it'll slide back from underneath the yoke. It'll kind of do that. So that's where they got the backslidden term from. And so these nobles were backslidden because they didn't want to do the work. They felt like the work was beneath them. So I said then, and I say now oftentimes, sometimes when people don't want to do certain things, well, I won't serve as a deacon, or I won't serve in nursery, I won't serve in this, I won't go and do that. It's like it's beneath them. And so they believe there's someone more qualified to do that job. And by more qualified, I mean more humble. And so that was chapter 2. Chapter 3, everybody gets to the work and they start doing the work. And this was just last week I talked about those three key things in any work. There's the gates. You got to protect the gates. The gates are the place of vulnerability. And so everything that's inside of that wall, inside of that place, it's going to come through the gates. And for us, I kind of went on and talked about how gates for us are primarily our eyes and our ears. And so what we're watching is what's filling us up. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he also said that a good man stores up good things, and an evil man, a wicked man, stores up bad things. And so what's coming through your gates? Talked about placement. Everybody built like what was right in front of their house. They went and built that wall. And then it goes on to say, if you go back in chapter 3, you'll see that it says, and next to him, this guy or this family built. And then next to him, this guy or this family built. And after him, and next to him, and across him. And so people were building where God put them. And so I just want to encourage us again where I kind of started with all this stuff. You're here not because of coincidence. You didn't come here because you thought this was Walmart or this was Big Boy. And, oh, God decided, whoops, oh, it's a church. You're here because you heard God. I believe you're all here because you heard God and you came in here to serve here and to help God build what he wants to build in this neighborhood. This is the beginning of a new season. 2, 3, 5, 8 years from now, we're going to look back. And people are going to go like, man, this is such an amazing thing. You have all these things going on. You're impacting the neighborhood. Lives are getting changed. That's amazing. When did this happen? Like the last year? We're going to go, no. Way back in 2022, there was like a handful of us here. And we just trusted and believed God. We started praying. We started investing in certain things. And then things just took off. And God used all of us. It was awesome. Right? We're going to have a testimony of these days right here. Because if we look around right now, it's like, I don't see much. But that's just a snapshot. It's like walking into a room where somebody hit the DVDs playing and they hit pause. And you're like, you're watching a picture of traffic? And you unpause it. Oh, it's actually a race scene and they're screaming through the whole city and it's like, whoa, white knuckle ride. This is a snapshot. But 7 or 8 years from now, we look back, we're going to go, whoa, that was cool. I can tell you, I was eyewitness to how this started. That's what we're going to be able to do. So it's Gates, it's placement. By the way, it's not Angie and Dennis Gates. It's actually the gates of the city. It's Gates, it's placement, and it's heart conditions. And I talked about, I'm only just going to remind us, at any job, there's conditions. There's working conditions, right? Any job. So some of the dye shops I worked in were awesome. They were clean. They were orderly. A couple of them I would describe as armpit. They were just filthy. You didn't want to touch anything. It stank. You didn't want to go in there. You were glad to get out of there. Those are working conditions. I've worked in places that it was mandatory 12-hour days and 6 on Saturday. That's kind of tough on the family type stuff. Part of work condition is pay. Can I tell you that your hours here might fluctuate and sometimes it might be uncomfortable. And some of the stuff you have to do, maybe you'd be in the bathroom with me cleaning toilets. That might not be a fun day for you. But one thing I can absolutely positively guarantee you, you're getting the best pay of any job in the galaxy. Your retirement, did you ever see what your retirement fund is? It's literally out of this world. Literally. Where we're going to go and spend eternity, they use gold for tar on the streets. The guy in charge, the God in charge, actually says we all get a mansion. So we're going to live in this gated community. Remember, there's a gated community with mansions with gold streets. That's our 401. We get the best pay anybody. It's amazing. So after all that stuff, we're going to go into chapter 4. And so before I start here, I just want to kind of fluff up the pillows a little bit, pull the blankets back a little bit. Anytime you decide to do something big for God, you can expect opposition. Think of any ministry or anything, even just on a personal level. You want to start serving God, you want to start praying more at a set time of day. This is what I'm going to use for praying to God. Have you ever noticed when you do that, all of a sudden that time is contested? It could just be like at lunchtime at work. Nobody ever talks to me. I don't go to the lunchroom. I'm just going to sit in my work area, and I'm going to start praying to God. All of a sudden, you got every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the whole place want to come talk to you at lunchtime. You never wanted to talk to me before, but now since I want to pray, somehow somebody's prompting you to come bug me now. Right? Have you ever tried to fast? I remember when I was in the shop. First off, it's when you're going to fast, keep it a secret. Because as soon as the word fast comes out of your mouth, you're starving. Have you noticed that? I literally, when I say fast, my stomach growls. Dude, wasn't even hungry until I started wanting to do something for God. Now my very body's sabotaging me. I'd go into Tool and Die, I'd go into the shop, I'm going to fast that day. You walk into the break room, you get a cup of coffee, and somebody's already got donuts out on the table. They never bring donuts in the first thing. There's donuts. Okay, I made it through. You go first break, there's more donuts. Or now there's a cake there. And then about an hour later, somebody plugs in a crock pot because now they're going to have pulled pork sandwiches at lunchtime. I got to smell it all day. Oh, my goodness. It's funny, though. You make a decision for God at any level, and all hell breaks loose. Have you ever decided to do something great for God? Like invest into a youth group? Watch. We've declared warfare. I don't know if that's what it sounded like to you guys, but we've openly declared war as a body of Christ, as part of God's army, and we said, we're going to go in, we're going to set some captives free. You got prisoners of war of ours, and we're going to get them back. Watch what happens now. All of a sudden, cars that used to be fine, there might be car trouble. There might be things at home. Relationally, all of a sudden, there's misunderstandings. Why'd you say that to me? Well, I didn't say that to you. Yes, you did. You said that. No, what I actually said was this. No, you didn't. Now you're lying about it. Can we just back up? I didn't say that. If I did, I was totally, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? The quicker you can apologize for something, you can bring peace. Even if it's not your fault, you want peace or you want to be right? Let me say that again. Do you want peace or do you want to be right? I've counseled people that end up getting divorced. And I've said to them, I said, now look at me closely. Would you rather be right or would you rather stay married? Because you can be right, but at what cost? And right now, in spiritual warfare, when the devil's messing with me and the devil's messing with you, we can get scrambled in stuff and mishear things. Then our emotions they go from 0 to 60 instantly. That's another way you know that you're getting attacked. Your emotions are going, that's crazy. I should never have reacted like that. That was a little thing. Why was it so huge at the time? Because the devil's messing with you. This is warfare now. And we're going to do great things for God. We're going to do things in this place in the coming months that any one of us couldn't touch. But collectively, we're going to see God use us to set the prisoners free. Have you ever decided to do something great for God and suddenly, bang, everything seems to go wrong? We're going to see it here in this. It's throughout the whole Bible. Anytime somebody stands up for God, including Jesus, all heck breaks loose on him and around him, and people that should be for him are all suddenly attacking him. I'm not imagining this. I'm not exaggerating this. I'm trying to warn us. Because to be forewarned means you can prepare. And so when it seems like all of a sudden there's discord, it's like, hold on a second. Let me get to the root of this thing. I think the devil's trying to blow up this friendship. I think the devil's trying to blow this thing up. He's trying to distract me. He's trying to dilute something. Hold on a second. Let's get to the root of this thing. We got to be thinking like this. So the first thing that happens anytime there's a great work of God, the very first thing that happens isn't the opposition. The very first thing isn't even the plan, as people say, oh, yeah, let's go do this. The very first thing that happens anytime God does a very big thing is hope rises. Because without hope, none of us really care. If you don't have hope for this new season, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, you're not going to get involved. Is that plain? But if you got hope, and I'm like, well, I think it's going to be pretty good, but let's just kind of wait and see, you will run right past me. Because you're full of hope. And you know God's on the move. And it doesn't take me to open the door for you. You will run in and get what God has for you. And I want to encourage all of us. I see hope touching you. As I'm up here and I'm speaking faith, and I'm speaking, I can see the hope level. The hope meter's going up. People are sitting up a little bit straighter. People are starting to smile. People are nodding more. It's like, yeah, faith is rising in this place. Amen? And I'm going to do all I can to stoke hope in me. I'm going to be getting in the Word. I'm going to be worshiping. I'm going to be talking to God and listening for what He wants me to do in this and for Him to be able to shape my heart. For me, I'm doing it. And I'm going to do my best to encourage all of y'all. What part do you want? Oh, maybe you want to do something totally different than what I'm talking about, but you feel like God's put it in your heart? Come talk to me. I'll do all I can to help you do that. I am an enabler. That's my job description, right? I want to empower and enable you in all that God has anointed you to do. Okay, so before they started the wall, they were filled with hope, and as they worked, the enemy attacked them. So let's go and read the first 10 verses in chapter 4. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Every time you get ready to do something big for God, the devil gets ticked off. Ha, ha, ha. Yay. Verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" When these stones were burnt, it would change the composition. So they would crack, they would dissolve. So to go and look at a pile of rubble that used to be stones, it's like there's no way you could put those stones back together to therefore build back the wall or whatever that was. Verse 3. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall." In other words, the tiniest, lightest traveling animal in that area would have been a fox, which is smaller than a jackal, smaller than just about anything else out there. So a tiny little fox, a fox only weighs like 12 pounds. So think of a big cat. If even a cat ran on your fortified, structured wall protecting your temple and your God, if even a cat went on that thing, it'd break it down. It's like these guys are, they're asking questions, which they're asking questions and making statements. And that's how the devil comes at us when we're trying to accomplish something for God. Whether we're trying to lose weight, we're trying to quit smoking, we're trying to serve in a new ministry at church, the devil will come and he'll start asking questions. What do you got to offer? Are you sure you heard God to do this? Are you sure you're qualified to do this? Why won't what happened in the past happen now? He'll ask all these questions, get you start doubting, start getting you just go back and re-examine stuff and start doubting yourself and doubting your call, doubting the people around you. He wants to plant seeds. Then he'll come and make statements. See, you know this ain't going to happen. You know, just like the other six times you tried doing this at a church, this is going to break just like all those others. This didn't work when you tried to do picnics in the park. This didn't work when you tried to do stuff in the parking lot. This didn't work when you went door to door. This didn't work. This didn't work. This ain't going to work. This is what the devil does. The battle, spiritual warfare, is in our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's what makes up our soul. Many times I've preached, I'm a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. So the main thing is my spirit. I want to fill my spirit man up with the promises of God and live in obedience to God to what he's called me for and anointed me for according to his word. That's my spirit. When I die, that spirit's going to heaven. My soul is my mind, will, and emotions, which are made up of intellect, your history, all the stuff you go through, all that stuff you likes and dislikes. And your body, this thing, this is just a glorified glad bag to carry my spirit around while I'm here. It's temporary. There's going to be one day that I'm going to throw this thing off. Hallelujah, glory to God. Come on. If you're young, you don't get it. But if you're over 40, you get it. So the enemy comes and he starts trying to question stuff. And if the questions don't work, then he starts making false statements. They're building a wall. Do you know this wall? This wasn't like, when I think of a wall, I think of like landscaping wall or something. I see fences, boards. I mean, even like by a lake, they'll have like a wall in between the water and their land. These things ain't this. This wall that they were building would have been about 10 to 12 feet tall, and it was 6 feet wide. They were already, as we read in this chapter, they're already closing it up. Now, there's some places that are done. I imagine where they put the gates in, and then coming out from the gates, that was already at height. And then as they get out into other places, harder to work in and stuff, then they weren't quite there. But they're going to seal this whole thing up. And then they put special protection at the weak areas. When he said that a cat could run on this wall and demolish, the thing's 6 feet wide. I could drive my car on it. Some of the bigger cities, like what Joshua ran into, you remember the story? They did chariot races on the top of that wall. These are not walls like what we think of. The closest thing to this kind of wall would be the Great Wall of China, which you can see from space. Oh, a cat's going to run on it. Shut up. Get out of here, right? I mean, wow. So let's keep working on this. Where am I at? Let's see. Verse 4. So instead of arguing with them, instead of answering their questions or trying to blow up their statements, instead, he just prays. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. I love it. He knew who he was in God. Don't cover their iniquity. In other words, you've covered our iniquity. Don't let their sin be blotted out because you've blotted out our sin. Amen? There's a couple things we need as Christians to be successful in our own personal walk with God and anything we're going to do to serve God. There's two things we really need. Number one is absolute confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? The other thing, this, when you have confidence in Jesus, leads to the other thing, a passion for Jesus Christ in your life. Because if you're bored with Jesus, you're probably believing a lie. I would say that. If you're bored with Jesus, you're not going to be passionate for Jesus. And if you're passionate for Jesus, everybody around you is going to hear about Jesus. You know, Denise was saying a little bit earlier, let's act like football players or like football fans. There's a bowl game next week. You guys all know about the Super Bowl. And you watch every single fan there. I challenge you to find one single bored fan at the Super Bowl. Just one. Do you know how much they're going to pay for the tickets? The cheap seats are, I haven't looked this year. How many? Yeah, thousands, easily thousands. That's for the nosebleed cheap seats. Some of them will be like $12,000 or $15,000 for one seat. So if a couple goes, you can shell out $30,000. How much for the hotel around there? I bet those aren't $50 night rooms. Just guessing. Oh, you need a rental car. Those are kind of lean this week, so guess what you're going to pay for? So I just say all this to say, we have had our iniquity covered. We have had our sins blotted out through Jesus Christ. Our everything was changed when we met the Lord, when we got born again. Amen? That's what we're telling people about. We're not telling people about Newhall Christian Fellowship. This is where we go. This is where we are on Sunday. But this ain't us. We're not this. This is us, is what I want to say. Are you excited about Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. Come on. You know what I was really blessed by today? We had a visitor. For some reason, she already left. Her name's Susan, by the way. I don't know if you guys noticed the woman that was sitting in the back. She was here last week, and then she was just here this week. I've been working on her for a couple years, her and her husband, Nate. Finally got her in. She's coming. She's been here two Sundays in a row. She didn't make it through service today. I don't care. She's responding to God. That's why she's been here 2 weeks in a row. She's going to be here next Sunday, and she's going to have breakthrough.
Yep.
Why all of a sudden is Susan here? I've been inviting her to church for years. Why all of a sudden is she here now? Because Susan has already caught what I'm talking about, the supernatural effect of God touching people's hearts, going before us and bringing her in. I was blessed by how many of you I've seen go and talk to her. Go and smile at her. Go and shake her hand. One person even sat next to her. One person took her into the fellowship room to get coffee for her. Awesome! Straight A's, guys. We just got to keep praying for her, for breakthrough, for wholeness. And when she comes back, we just keep doing, just keep loving on her. Keep praying for her. And we're going to see God bring her into wholeness and freedom. That's the goal with that. So, obviously, Nehemiah knew who he was. He knew what the community of faith, what it had done them. And he's like, God, don't give them the benefits you've given us. This is only for us that know you. Wow. So he those who have provoked you to anger before the builders. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they finally get the thing sealed all the way around. Verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. The enemy gets upset when we declare we're going to do things, and he gets doubly upset when he sees us making headway. All ground in the kingdom is contested ground. It is. The devil won't just see someone give their life to the Lord and just go, okay, well, I guess that's over. He redoubles his attack on new believers to try to take them out before they can really get to know God. Man. Verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Yeah, the devil's good at confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And hold your finger there at verse 11. So, at first, the enemy comes, starts asking all these questions, trying to stir up doubt. Then the enemy makes false statements, starts declaring lies to try to get people unfocused, get them detracted from it. Nehemiah responds with prayer and keeps working. I love that. As we hit speed bumps over the next few months, next few years, can we just agree to pray more and keep on working? There's going to be times when things happen, we're going to go, how can that be? We're doing this. I remember one time, I was on a mission trip in Zimbabwe. First day there, I mean, we had traveled for a day and a half to get to Zimbabwe. We get there late at night. We get about 2 or 3 hours sleep. We take off first thing in the morning. We go to the training grounds where all the pastors and their wives were there. We spent about 14 hours there. We head back home. It's 8, 9 o'clock at night. The phone's ringing when we come up there. And as I answer the phone, it's my wife who informs me that our son died in a car accident. I had all the questions anybody can ever have about God and faithfulness and this a partnership and how come and why and this shouldn't. I had all that stuff. Can I just tell you, God is a good God who loves you, and you're not going to get all the answers while you're still here walking around in these trash bags. Amen? I can absolutely 100% stand in front of you and say, God is faithful. I don't know about all that. I don't have good answers for you about the timing of that and everything. It rocked my world. But I can tell you, God is faithful. He'll see you through all of it. That's my wife saying amen. Amen. So we're going to bump into stuff as we go through this. And it's going to seem like, God, since I'm doing all of this, you're supposed to be doing all of that. And you didn't, so I'm going to get offended. We can't do that. We just got to say, God, I'm doing all this because I know you love me and you forgave me and my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have eternity with you. And some of the stuff happening is confusing and painful and I don't get it, but I'm sure you'll sort all that out once I'm up there. What you want me to do today, Lord? Just stay focused. So you've got questions, you've got lies, false statements, you've got the enemy coming at you. And you know another thing that happens? Verse 10. Then Judah said, by the way, Judah is part of the faith community. It's a group of faith people in the midst of a greater group of faith people. And so some of the church people come in front of the other church people and they say, we're all getting tired. We're kind of sick of this. And there's so much trash, we really can't continue on with the work. Ooh. Like, have you ever been in a church when they're doing a construction project and some people are saying, oh, it's so dusty in here. Oh, this is costing more than we thought. Oh, this is going longer than we planned. How come I don't get to know what all's going on? I've heard of church splits over the color of new carpet. This is that. We got to stay focused. I love how Nehemiah answered him. Look at how Nehemiah answered him. Oh, he didn't. He kept on working, and I'm guessing he was praying underneath his breath, saying, God, you go sort them out. I know you love them. They're my brothers and sisters. Just bless them, God. Refocus them on what you called them to do. Let's work. That's what I see his answer. It's awesome. So let's see. Let's go on. Verses 11 through 20. And our adversary said, they'll neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause this work to cease. Verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, the original language says over and over, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked on construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So I just want to highlight a few things in this. He says they had to make a strategy, and they've got like 6 different things in this strategy. First off, as they were building this wall, and I already talked about it, by the gates was probably where it was the highest, and then as they went to places where it was harder to build, that was lower. And so first off, he said, okay, our weak points, they can't come through those gates anymore. Those are fortified. So our weak points are where they're going to climb over the easiest. So that's where we're going to put the best that we got by the weak points so we can shore those up until we get that wall built up there. He said, number two, location. Where do we start out in chapter 2? It says, everybody had a heart to build, and they built in front of their house, next to their neighbor, in front of, from, across from. So where you build is where you're at. You know, Paul, you know what he builds here? Everything. Everything from doorknobs to boilers. I've never heard him say, can I get involved in getting the nursery up and running? I'd really like to serve in there every week. Because that's not where he's at. He's a jack of all trades, and he's a master of all of them that I've seen. And so I'm going to try to help him every way I can do what he enjoys doing, what God gifted him to do. Amen. Duh. Right? It's like some churches want to make everybody the same and everybody good at everything. I'm not that. Your characters should all be the same because we all have the character of Christ, right? But our gifts and ability and anointing and calling is all different. So what has God stirred in your heart to do? I'm going to help you best I can. Serve right where you're at. Don't think, well, it looks so spiritual the way Andy prays, so I just want to pray when I'm standing next to him. Baloney. Maybe you love playing with toddlers. Maybe you're excited about the thing with the youth. Where are you at? Go for it, and I'll help you. That's what he says. So he put them in front of their houses. Right where they at is where he told them to build. Half on and half off at any time. Man, oh man. So even on your days off, you're on. And it's so different. You know, I've had like two types of experiences as a Christian. I have American Christianity in America, and then I have intense Christianity on mission trips. Because a mission trip, you're always on. Even when you're off, you're on. You know what I mean? These guys, they're either working or else they're guarding. And so the workers had work clothes on. Well, all of them had a sword strapped on. The guards had like armor on. They had shields and javelins and knives and spears. And then some, all this stuff geared up in the hot sun. You just worked the day before, a super long day, and I'll get into that in just a second. Now on your day off, you're on guard. Guard duty is tiring because you're not just like leaning against something, scrolling, checking your Facebook on your phone. That's not guard duty. Guard duty is you're watching and you're looking And I thought I saw something. You're alert. It wears you out. Not doing nothing all day wears you out. And tomorrow you're going to do another 12-hour day of construction. After a week? After 2 weeks? Whew. Then he has this other strategy. He says, listen up. When you hear the trumpet, run to the sound. This wall was somewhere between 5 and 6 miles in circumference. 5 to 6 miles. So, I mean, picture how far out, even if it's like a mile and a half by a mile and a half by a mile and a half, mile and a half. That'd give you 6 miles. A mile and a half over there, mile and three quarter, just straight across. If you called my name, I'm not going to hear you. But if I hear that trumpet, oh, not everybody over there, that's where we're getting attacked. So he had all these different strategies and how they're going to get this wall done. And I especially love verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. Any way you slice this, and I hope that I'm coming through the way Nehemiah came through. Yes, I'm saying we have to work hard. Yes, we have to work together. Yes, there's spiritual warfare. Yes, we have to guard our hearts, our thinking. But in all this, we have a God that's working for us. In all of this, we can trust God to bring in what we need, who we need, when we need it, so we can accomplish his goals. Let's run to the battle. You hear that trumpet? Let's run. Let's work. Let's serve day in and day out, whether you're gardening, whether you're working. I don't care, whatever. But in all of it, let's trust God to do something way bigger than we can just do with blood, sweat, and tears. Amen? Okay, so here we go. We're gonna close up one more section. Verses 21, 22, and 23. And so we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. I'll come back to that. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. This is where it reminds me of missions trip. Because here at church, even if, let's say, I preach my guts out and somehow I end up, it's 2 or 2:30 in the afternoon, we get out of here, which would be outlandishly long for us, we're all going to go home or go to a restaurant, get whatever we want to eat. We're going to end up sitting in our favorite chair, probably watching our favorite TV show, doing whatever we want. These people live kind of like I have a few times on missions trip. In missions trip, number one thing you miss on a missions trip, no, not KFC. I know you're going to say that. No. Number one thing you miss on a missions trip is friends and family. In the old days, it was really hard because we really couldn't call home. It was no communication. Now it's like you can get prepaid cell phones in whatever country you're in, and you can call home every day. So that's kind of nice. After friends and family, number one thing I miss when I'm on a missions trip, my bed. I remember being in Haiti about 8 weeks after the bad earthquake in 10. And there was still aftershocks and everything, so nobody slept inside. So everybody slept outside on driveways and stuff. So I remember sleeping out in the driveway, and there's goats and dogs and chickens and, yeah, all that mess. Of course, there was still rioting. There was looting. There was gunfire and stuff. So you're trying to sleep, and it's the absolute opposite of my home now, which is totally silent. My bed's exactly how I like it. The temperature's exactly perfect all year round. I have a fan for noise canceling, right? Most of the time, my American Christianity is perfectville. Then I go on a missions trip, and I am totally out of control, and you get what you get. And so that's how they were living, as they accomplished God's goal. They put God first, and it didn't matter what else it looked like. You know, number three thing you miss on a missions trip for me is a shower, your shower. Because my shower at home, I have everything that I use on a daily basis. It's all very simplified. It's very easy. Nice hot shower, wash off a really bad day. When you're on a missions trip, you start learning terms like bucket shower. And it is what you think it is. You get a bucket of cold water that you take into a shower, And you take a cup out and you get wet and then you soap up and then you use the cup to rinse off. You get one bucket of water, no more, no less. When it's gone, you're done. When I get home, I take a nice hot shower. I sleep in my bed. I go to my refrigerator. I get out whatever. Ooh, yeah. These people gave up everything because of the hope they had in God to be part of doing something that was way bigger than themselves. This wall had been broken down for decades. And all the faith community, all the church at that time, none of them had the faith to do this. Maybe it was because of the questions that were asked. Are you really going to do that? Are you really going to do that? Maybe it was because some of the lies they were told. If you do this, even a cat walks on this thing, it's so fragile, it's just going to break. You remember in the past when this thing blew up and that didn't? You remember all your failures? Remember all the church's failures? Remember what you've seen on TV? These people didn't. These people are like, no, I'm sowing my life, my one little itty-bitty life, I'm sowing it into this thing, into this crowd, and I'm going to be part of this thing that God does that's going to change this community for generations. Come on. They gave up their lives for those around them, and that's, there's all kinds of groups nowadays where they get together, they have a common interest, and they pool their time, money, and resources to make their thing bigger and better. We're not doing that. We're going to pool our time, money, and resources to help this community, to set the prisoners free. Whew. That gets me excited. These people gave up their lives for those people around them and for the people that are going to come behind them, for the generations behind them that would enjoy that wall. Are we ready to sow our lives into something, into things that we might not see the full fruition of in our lifetime? Because think of the youth. If we invest in 7th and 8th graders in the next 6 months, we're never going to meet their kids. But by what we invest in these kids, 20, 30 years from now is what's going to affect their kids and their grandkids and this whole community. We're never going to see the full fruit of what we do here. Not while we're here on this. Maybe in heaven we get to look down and see all that stuff. Man. So let me just ask you this. Let's start at the beginning where I started. Where's your hope level? I'm talking about all this stuff, what's coming up in the next few. What's your hope level? Are you like, yeah, I'm going to be part of this thing. I'm going to find somewhere. I'm going to pray for God to use me one way or another. And not everybody is Paul Newman. So no matter how much I want to try to be mechanically inclined, I can just tell you I'm never going to be. If that sounds like negative this and negative that, what can I tell you? I can show you the scars on my hands where I've tried. I'll let Paul do that. But there are some things here I can do. All of us can pray. So even if you're like, well, I just can't do this right now and I'm really busy. Well, I bet you have a lunchtime. I bet you might have breaks at work. There's somewhere where you can get behind and say, God, use me any way you want. I know you're going to do something great here. I agree 100%. Maybe find a couple of scriptures that talk about building the kingdom of God. Just pray that over us. We can all have a part in this. We have a great and awesome God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now's the time to push into Jesus, in the word, in worship, and in his service. And so would you join me and Andy as we get ready to lay hold of all that God laid hold of us for? He saved us. He brought us here for a reason, for a clear reason, not just to hang out on Sundays and enjoy each other's company. The bride of Christ is also the army of God. We're always beautiful in his sight, and we also have all the weapons that we'll ever need to conquer any principality and power we'll ever run into. Whew. Man, we serve a good God. So, I just want to leave us with this. Just, are we ready to see God do something big? Yeah. Amen. I think we are. I do. I really think we are. And I think we have such a unique group of people. We started with low numbers. So, as we build, it'll be a common experience. And so, it'll be part of our fabric. It'll be part of our fiber. We'll all have the same history as God expands us into whatever this next day is. And I think we have great opportunity to have this unity and guard this unity, protect this unity as we go forward and experience different stuff. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. And if you're feeling like, well, I don't really have a bunch of hope for this, and I've been through some stuff, you don't even understand, Pastor, what all I've gone through, you'd say something a little different. If If that's you, would you please shoot me a text and just see if we can just set up a time to go out for coffee or something. I'll come over to your house. We can meet at Russ's. I like going to Russ's. But I don't want to leave anybody behind. As much as up to me. Now, we're all in charge of our own heart, our own spirit, our own body. But as much as I can help, I don't want to leave nobody behind. This is a great opportunity to give God our best. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for every man, woman, and child in this building right now. Lord, I just think of these kids downstairs, how they're going to be, as they grow up, as this is going on here, they're going to be key. They're going to have a totally different perspective than us. They're only going to know what they experience from this day forward. And we have a chance to be this faith, hope-filled community here that's all these kids know, that people love God and trust God and expect God to show up and build his kingdom through them. And so, Lord, I just pray for every man, woman, and child that we would give you our all, that we would supernaturally surrender to you what you want to do in us and through us. And, Lord, I pray for great wisdom and great discernment for me and Andy to help people be who you created them to be, not defined by a need or not defined by human expectation, but help us to see how you anointed them and created them and help us to plug them into your purpose and plan. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask your blessing on each one of us now as we go from this place. I pray for warring angels to come down and put a perimeter around each one of us, that there would be a hedge of protection around each one of us now as we start stepping into a season of warfare and building. Lord, would you send warring angels to protect each one of us, protect our families, protect our homes. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Father, more than anything, I pray that you would glorify your name through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless all of you. Have a great week. And again, just remind you, all the life groups are up and rolling, so this would be a good week to go to a life group. Maybe for the first time, it'll be good. God bless you. Have a great week.